the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It's great to be able to just open up God's word with you. Just one thing to mention, Paul talked about having done some preparation for baptism last week. Date for your diary, 16th of June, is the opportunity to come along and see folk who are going to be declaring their Christian faith in baptism as believers. Down here there's a pool, and that's where we fully immerse an adult who makes a choice, who's called by Jesus and is a follower of him. So 16th of June in the 10 o'clock service, do come along to that. Imagine you are with friends and around the city, maybe discussing what has been going on through Belmont recently. Maybe your friends have heard about this project called the Acorn Project, an education project starting up at the church, helping people who are on the fringe of education, struggling to find their way back into school. Or maybe they've heard about the amazing community homes that are being run to welcome refugees, or the Welcome Churches Initiative, or the Wellbeing Cafe, where people who are around the church are being welcomed and given space to talk and be listened to. Or maybe Tuesdays at Belmont, where there's games and friendship and great lunches as well, coming along and sharing. So many amazing things happening just here. Never mind further afield in the city. Churches make a great impact in the city, and there's a great story to tell. But what would you say about why that happens? What would you say about why that happens? How would you talk about the church, the gospel? Last week, Gemma took us through the first part of Acts chapter 2 about Pentecost, and a really bizarre moment when the Spirit came and people had like tongues of fire above them, and there was a sound like rushing wind, and people spoke in strange languages in a public square, declaring the works of God, declaring the good news of Jesus. These things can be quite small, an incident. It's very powerful, but it's a moment, isn't it? And Gemma really strongly encouraged us last week to see the big picture of the Bible, to see how it all fits together. And in verse 14, Peter does that for them. Peter says, in chapter 2, verse 14, we heard this last week, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Joel is saying, what you're seeing now, this is what's coming. Peter says, that was this. This is what's going on. The last days that Joel talked about is what you're seeing now. But still he hasn't said why. Why has this happened? What is this a sign of? And that's what we're going to look at today in our next part of Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. Peter stands up and gives pretty much the church's first sermon. And that's what we're going to read today. So if you've got a Bible on your phones, maybe you want to dial that up as Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. If you've got a green Bible or if you'd like to pick one up, there's a box over on that side. There's a box just on the outside of the door there. And we're on page 1032 in those Bibles which are provided for you if you'd like to do those. And the words will be on the screen as well for Peter's sermon. Each week we open up God's Word, or look at it on our phones, here at church. And we just think this is a really important thing to do. It's a really important thing to see what God is saying through his Word. We believe God inspired the Bible and speaks to us with truth and light and helps us to think about how we might live for him in the week ahead, in ordering our lives around him. So as we read this, we are listening to the Word of God. We want to hear God speak to us. Slightly smaller than the screen, you can see that just about. Okay. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I bet that got a great crowd, that sermon, didn't it? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, we'll find out more about him in a minute, David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. David again. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call, Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. That would be a lot of baptism Sundays to fit in. I wonder how you react to that reading from Acts chapter 2. Whether you think, that was then, that was lovely, I wish I was there, I wish I'd been there, I wish I knew that experience for myself. Maybe you think, those questions that people are asking, what's it mean, what should we do? No one ever asks me that question when I'm out at work, when I'm in the marketplace, when I'm talking to my neighbours. But is it really so different these days? We're looking for a new kingdom. We're looking for new things. We're looking for justice. We want freedom. We want meaning and purpose in our lives. We're looking for good news. Those Israelites were looking for the day when God would reign. And we continue to do that. So I'm not so sure that 2,000 years ago is not actually really relevant to today. I think the message of the good news of Jesus is true for then and true for now. That good news that Peter describes made a radical impact in Jerusalem and Rome in 30 years. In 30 years. And it's gone on and on and on beyond that. Now, 2,000 years later, we're gathered way, way, away from Jerusalem and talking about the things that happened then. Peter starts this speech. I just want to just think about that. We often read Acts and we think, oh, it's the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe even the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I wonder whether there might be a case made to call it the Talks of the Apostles. There were 19 talks recorded by Luke in Acts. 19 is only 30 chapters, so that's pretty much one every two chapters, where he records what the apostles said. It seems that speaking the truth matters. Speaking about the gospel matters. Luke had taken time to record the detail of Jesus' life in his first book, part one of Luke, and the gospel. Have a read and you'll see about Jesus and how he says, I've researched this carefully. And he continues with similar detail and characteristic accuracy to record what goes on in the early church. And not just the action scenes, but also the dialogue. Not just what happened, but why it happened. The explanation. Is this sermon word for word what Peter said? Well, it certainly would be a short sermon, around about 4 or 5 minutes to read that. But actually, Luke is summarizing for the early church what they need to know to be able to share good news. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the letters. They only had what was shared verbally. And so Luke has been recording this down for them so that they knew what to be saying about the good news. It's not just amazing signs or amazing work or great things happening through Belmont, but actually the urgency to speak about what Jesus has done, to explain what's been happening. We heard Corey, didn't we, with the work she's been doing in that country in North Africa, where she had chance in the morning session to talk to somebody about Jesus and about what it means to follow Jesus. Luke isn't putting words into Peter and Paul's mouths, but he is recording a summary, a shorthand, a short version of what they need to know. And it's written down so we know how to communicate the gospel. We know what the good news is. We know why this happened. These amazing things that are happening. The last days. But what's it all about? What does it demonstrate? What does it reveal? Peter really summarizes that in verses 22 to 34 when he gives these two what I call certainties. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus and the reign of Jesus. Two things which confirm something about why this is happening. So let's just look at these two in detail and then think about what it might mean for us and how it works out in our lives. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus. We get this in detail in verse 29 about the resurrection, but Peter has started off in verse 22 with what has happened to Jesus. Don't forget you know this person, he said. Remember, Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, and this was the first Pentecost after the first Easter. So only 2 months earlier had Jesus been crucified and rose from the dead. This was fresh news. This was fresh stuff. They knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus had been teaching around the area for 2 or 3 years. They knew that Jesus had caused a stir. They knew that the Romans didn't want him and that the Jews didn't want him. So Peter says, you know this man, and he was handed over by you to the wicked Romans. Boo hiss, the baddies. Peter is right in their faces. Right in their faces. You had the help of wicked men, but you are accountable. What you make of Jesus, how you respond to Jesus matters. And then Peter says in verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So we have this story of resurrection. This has happened. Peter makes sense of it by going, so we have two witnesses. We have the Old Testament, and he's quoted from Psalm 16 in verses 25 through to 28. And then he explains what David meant by that. He says, David, we know, is dead. David is in a tomb that you can visit here in Jerusalem. We know that that is not him that he's talking about in this passage when he says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. That's not David he's talking about. David is talking about somebody else. Somebody else will come who will not see, not decay, not be abandoned. And then he says that the resurrection will come, he will not be abandoned, and God has raised Jesus to life. And here's verse 32. We are all witnesses of this. We are all witnesses of this. He pulls it together, doesn't he? Jesus, affirmation, death, resurrection. That's what it means. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, then death is beaten. Death is no more. We have hope. There is a new world. There is a new way. The last days have started. The reason Luke records the Bible passage and the witnesses is that in the Bible, two witnesses were needed to affirm something true. Couldn't go on the reliability of one witness. Were they making it up? The witness of Scripture, the witness of the apostles. They come together and they affirm what is true. The resurrection, which you can see and attest, you can talk to the apostles and say, really? Did you really see him? Was the tomb really empty? Yes, it was. And it's been recorded for us. When I became a Christian many, many years ago, I became a Christian through my youth group, and I was on a weekend away. And we were talking about Easter, and it made so much sense to me when it all got joined together, this sort of stuff about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And one of the things that really helped me was a book, which I think it's on the screen as well. Yeah, Who Moved the Stone, which is a pretty old book now, but many of you might have read it. But it talks about, it was written by a lawyer who wanted to disprove the resurrection and ended up writing a book that said it's the most credible explanation for the empty tomb. Newer books are available. Newer versions of this one, but also more recent books of a similar theme, like The Case for Christ, are available. But I found that compelling. If this is true, I have to do something about it. I have to research it. I have to respond to it. Jesus, a real person in history, died, lived, and rose again. And that's what Peter's saying to these folk. He's saying, this really happened only a few weeks ago. And now this is happening. We'll come to that in a minute about what's going on and why. The resurrection, Paul says, is the key to Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, if that didn't happen, then we are to be fooled. We're to be pitied because we're fools. If you're concerned or not sure about what you think, then this very simple booklet from the Alpha Course, Why Jesus? Have a look at that. Come along and ask me, what do you mean by that? Why are you so confident about the resurrection? The resurrection explains why we are where we are. That we aren't just waiting for another thing. The resurrection says that thing has happened. God has come and started a new kingdom. So you might ask, well, if Jesus has risen from the dead, where is he now? What's going on? Why can't we see him? Why isn't he ruling now? Well, the events of Pentecost explain that a bit more for us, because they demonstrate the reign of Jesus, verses 33-35. Verse 33 says, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see how the work of God as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in that one verse. Received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out to the church now. Jesus has been exalted. 2 weeks ago, Alex Yates was helping us think about ascension and Ascension Sunday, when Jesus went, and we call that up to heaven. I'm not quite sure whether heaven is really up. It's just in our minds, isn't it? But he ascended into the clouds in Acts chapter 1. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is there a physical chair that Jesus is sitting on? Or is that a picture language? I think it's picture language that says Jesus has complete authority. The right-hand seat is the seat of authority, the seat of power, the seat of exaltation, where Jesus has been lifted up. And we can't see that. And so, Peter says, the way you know that is true is because you're seeing these signs in Acts. The Pentecost, the Spirit, the life, all that's come. That's evidence that what Jesus promised has now happened. Jesus said, I will give you my Spirit when I go. My Spirit will come. When I go away, my Spirit will come. And the Spirit has come. So Peter's going, when you see the Spirit, you will know that Jesus has authority. You will know that Jesus is the one who rules. And when you receive the Spirit, you will know God's generosity. If you want to know a bit more about the work of the Spirit, well, I can do nothing better than recommend to you going back to our series on Come and See. On our website, check the talks on John 14 and John 16, where we talk about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will give you the Spirit, the Counselor will come, he will bring you peace, he will teach truth, and he will lead you into the ways of righteousness. That's a very, very short summary. But go and have a look. Jesus is saying, this is what the Spirit will do. The Spirit has now come. Peter is saying, these two things, the reign of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, are what give us confidence and explanation as to what is going on now. Peter goes back to the Psalms and refers to David again. Psalm 110 is what he quotes from, a psalm that Jesus quoted from. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David was again going, somebody's going to come after me, a descendant of mine who is going to be greater than me. And he is going to sit on the throne. That king will rule forever. That king will have ultimate power. So the resurrection and the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, tell us who Jesus is. And verse 36 tells us who Jesus is. Two certainties, resurrection, reign of Jesus. So who's Jesus as a result of that? God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. There's a new king in town, That's what Peter's saying. There's a new king, and his name's Jesus. And you know it's true because he's risen from the dead and because he's ruling now. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And that challenge is to us as well, because Jesus is not anymore resurrected. You know, he's not gone back again. He's still resurrected. He is still reigning. So what will you make of Jesus? Pentecost often gets associated with the work of the Spirit, and rightly, the Spirit comes. But Peter doesn't say, let's think about these languages. Let's think about what's going on here. He goes, this is all happening because of Jesus. This is all happening because Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And so they hear those words. Peter's right there in front of them saying, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And the people heard this and said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And the challenge comes to us as well, doesn't it? What will we do? If you're not a believer in Jesus, you've not come to know him, what will you do? C.S. Lewis, often quoted writer from the 1940s and 50s, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. It either means everything, or it's just a load of rubbish. But you can't just go, maybe. Because Jesus rose again, and Jesus rules. And the challenge to people who have not yet come to follow Jesus is, do you want to have a look? And the challenge to us who are followers of Jesus, do I treat it as moderately important in my life? If Jesus is alive and Jesus rules, what then shall we do? How shall we live? Peter responds with a challenge. And he said to them, do this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This promise is cascading through generations, cascading through geography. It's for everybody. Repent and be baptized. It's an amazing offer, isn't it? To repent. Maybe that's not a word we use very often, but I suspect most of us understand it. It means to turn around, to change direction. Not just to say sorry, but actually to turn around and go a different way. And the amazing thing of this offer to these people who Peter has just said a short while beforehand, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, you rejected, he's made him Lord and Messiah. And then he says, but through that, you can have forgiveness. Not judgment, forgiveness. Grace. The Jesus you rejected welcomes you. The Jesus you rejected says, come back. Receive forgiveness of sins. Receive my Spirit. New life is available in Jesus. New life is possible because Jesus is alive. Receive his Spirit. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Come and find out more about how he is working in this world today. How might you explain Christian faith to your friends? I wonder if we can do it more by talking about Jesus, about resurrection, about reign, about certainty, about confident things like that, and less about what we're all doing. The title today was to speak, whether it's here, whether it's further afield. We need to tell people about Jesus. And this certainty transforms our lives. And it isn't about standing in street corners and shouting at people. It's about telling how Jesus has transformed our lives. What difference those certainties make and how we now live differently. What's the point? Does it really matter in my life or your life? Well, each of us faces challenges, don't we? We each have our own pattern of life. We all face various challenges and joys and hopes in life. Some will be big things, some will be small things. But Jesus, who is King, who is reigning and resurrected, gives forgiveness, brings justice, reassures us. Last year, for me, It's been a pretty challenging year. We've faced ill health. We've faced both our mums declining in mental health. We've faced an awful lot of challenges. But these certainties, Jesus is alive and Jesus rules, have helped me to walk with him. He has walked alongside us through tough times. And that's not just wishful thinking. That is confidently transforming how I've thought about my life. He is the one who walks with me. And that's how we talk about Jesus. Doesn't need to be a big lecture. Doesn't need to be a street corner. Where has the certainty of resurrection and rule transformed your life? How has it given you confidence to live for him? How might that be good news to your friends who are looking for hope, justice, purpose? What could you share? If Jesus is Lord and Messiah, how will we speak about him? How will we live for him? Let's be people who, as we say at Belmont quite a lot, share the story and live the life. People who take the story of Jesus and live that life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus in our everyday lives. Because through that, Jesus is building his church. These things are what the church is based upon. Peter's sermon teaches us the beginning of the church. It's not about setting up an organization. It's not about anything other than based on the resurrection and reign of Jesus. Two certainties that are rocks for our lives. I'm going to pray, and then the band are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs on that theme of building the church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you are present with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you give us hope. Thank you that you are the King reigning. Thank you that the one who is bringing all things to fruition under your name. Lord, in each of our lives, we pray that we would recognize that again and step out in faith.